I'd like you to look at Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read a few verses before we get started here. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Says this, says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Again, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Psalm 104, verse 34. "May my meditation of him be sweet. May my meditation be sweet of him," or to him, excuse me, "and I will be glad in the Lord. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 118, verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." It's a repeated verse. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. "And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. He is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. We will exalt him. We will understand and enjoy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And then finally, Isaiah 26. Verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Look at that. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is settled and stayed on you." The Bible teaches that we should look to our great God for joy and for meaning in life. When we look elsewhere, the soul suffers. And boy, we often look elsewhere for joy and meaning in life. Viktor Frankl said, "When a person can't find a deep sense of meaning, they will distract themselves with pleasure." When one can't find a deep sense of meaning, they will attempt to distract themselves with pleasure. But the Bible is clear and teaches that the Lord is our joy, he is our strength, and that when our mind is stayed on him, when it is fixed on him, we have peace. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be all men is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That the peace of God that surpasses understanding, goes beyond the human evaluations, the natural evaluations of our situation. When we rejoice in the Lord, and it's repeated again, I say rejoice, when God is your strength, when God is your everything, when God is our focus, we enjoy a great peace that's really quite unexplainable. But feeling the stress of this world is normal, isn't it? We all feel it. We feel the stress of the world. We feel the difficulty of the world. We feel the storm sometimes beating on us. And for a while we're in this life, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan." Let me hear you groan this morning. Yeah, see, we who are in this tent, in this physical body, while we're waiting, groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality be swallowed up by life. That our mortality will be swallowed up by life. We groan, we say, "Oh God, please," you know. And we groan, and that's normal, and that's correct. We groan. I remember being in Africa, in Ghana, the first time I stayed at a hotel called the Stella Hotel. And it was not a five-star hotel, I will say that. Clean, but not a five-star hotel. And I went into the room. And that they gave me, I went to the desk, and then I went to my room, and it was laid out kind of interesting. And I look at the ceiling, there's mosquitoes all over the ceiling. And I'm like, now I'm a malaria survivor, so I'm a little nervous around mosquitoes. So I went right down to the desk, and I said, "I'm sorry, the room is loaded with mosquitoes. Can you do anything?" So, "Well, are you going to your conference now?" I said, "It'll be, when you get back, we'll have the mosquitoes out." I said, "Fine." So I go to speak. I come back a couple hours later, and they had sprayed the mosquito spray, and there were dead mosquitoes all over the floor.
They didn't clean it up.
No, Glenn, they didn't.
No.
And I, you know what I did? Oh, I groaned. I groaned. Following more, by the way, Menzo said something today that was incorrect. When you are overseas, you can get scrambled eggs. So the Stella Hotel, I went in there and I said, "Can you make me scrambled eggs?" They said, "We don't know the scrambled eggs." I said, "Okay, show me your kitchen." So I walked back there and I got everybody talking, and they said, "Oh, the Americans are here." And I taught them how to make scrambled eggs. The next time I went back, 2 years later, they brought me a massive plate of scrambled eggs. Like 9 eggs, like what Paul eats, 9 eggs at a time. Pray for me. I see Paul make eggs in the morning, I just groan, you know. But anyway, there's this, we are in this life, we are groaning, and we can live a carefree life in general, and know that God is our strength, but the expectation of a constant, uninterrupted, happy life is kind of unrealistic. And frankly, it's impossible. We groan because we don't belong here. We're pilgrims. Our body is temporary, our address is temporary, and we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We look over at the world and we say, "Wow, this is crazy what's happening." You know, it is. It's amazing what's going on. And you look at it and you say, "Okay, Lord, we're just waiting." You know, we're involved, we're engaged, we're going to help, but we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he came the first time, he said he was coming, by the way. The Bible predicted his first coming and he came. Amen? Is there any question Jesus came? Is there any question he predicted he was coming? No. Well, he also predicted he's coming another time, second time. So I trust him to come the second time because he kept his word the first time. See? So he's going to return. But I want to talk about a subject today for a little bit that is a very important one, and it's a very common problem amongst believers, and it is depression. It's depression. And depression is the loss of meaning and joy that we have in our life. It can be temporary. Sometimes it can be more severe than that. But it has causes that are both natural and causes that are sinful. Causes that are natural. Some people, sometimes the cause for depression is physical. Sometimes it's dietary. Sometimes it's just people are under a lot of stress. And it's normal and it's natural. But there's also causes to depression that are sinful causes to depression. And I want to talk about 7 sinful causes of depression this morning and give you a couple examples. The first one I want to mention, number 1, is guilt. The example I want to use is David. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David begins the psalm, "Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Then he explains how he learned this. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Verse 10 says this, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Now you go to Psalm 51, verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions." So then Psalm 38, David again, Psalm 38. You can flip back there. And this is really an amazing psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Look at that. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Now, verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Look at that. See? For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. You look down at verse 18. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. See, David, for those who know, had the affair with Bathsheba. And he also conspired to murder someone. And it worked. Her husband, Uriah. And then he hid this. At least he thought he did. I heard an amazing statement. Guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. the great physical indicator of pain, that there's a problem. Guilt to the soul is the same as pain is to the body. The solution is transparency. The solution to guilt is confession, as David said. And knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. I just want to say to you this morning, I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you slept with. I don't care what you've done in your past. If you're willing to come to Jesus Christ with your sin and confess it to Him, God will be faithful to forgive you and relieve you of that sin. And He will pull you out of the darkness of your guilt and deliver you from the shame of what you've done and bring you into a bright, blessed, happy place where you can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and that God is my strength and my song. Guilt, one of the number one causes of depression among believers. Here's another one, number two, greed. Greed will cause tremendous depression. An example of that is Ahab. If you remember the story of Ahab and Naboth in 1 Kings 21. We may not get to all of these, but I want to give you the highlight some of the important ones, or the more common ones, I should say. 1 Kings 21. Yep, you're welcome. Verses 4 through 6. Ahab had gone to Naboth and wanted to buy his vineyard. In chapter 21, verse 2, Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near me, next to my house. For it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Now, verse 3 is an incredible verse. Listen to this. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." This was a meaningful plot of land that he had inherited from his fathers, and it meant something to Naboth. To Ahab, it was greed and convenience. He wanted that vineyard for himself. Naboth wanted it for posterity's sake. I'm not going to give away what my fathers gave me. I'm not going to forsake what I've learned from my fathers. And so Naboth stands here, and Ahab went into his house, look at this, sullen and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite spoke to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And look what he does here. Look what Ahab does. He laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you won't even eat? Why are you so depressed?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And of course, Jezebel, being the wonderful, godly woman that she was, she was terrible. He said, "Exercise your authority over Israel. Arise, eat, and let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." You know, the solution to greed, and I'll tell you, we Americans all are tempted with greed on a regular basis, aren't we? You know, every time we see a commercial, this thing flashes before us. Wouldn't that be nice to have that? Or, you know, someone else has something we want. As in Ahab's case, something he really, really wants to have. And we've talked about it before. We should hold things in our life before God with an open hand. When we go like this with what we have and what we want, that's a problem. We should hold what we possess with an open hand. To me, that is the definition of contentment. That what God gives me, I will be satisfied with, not because of the thing itself, but because of who gave it to me. Not because of the thing that I possess, but the relationship with my Father who gave that to me. James said it in James 1:17, all good things come from the Father of lights. They come from our Father, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Contentment is a powerful antibiotic to greed. Philippians 4 again. You know, probably if you only had one book in the Bible to counsel somebody with, you could probably use Philippians and walk them through whatever they're dealing with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak with regard to need, Paul says this, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So often that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is taken out of context and used by believers to say that they're like Superman and do and get whatever they want. But Paul is saying here, I can go through any situation, whether it causes me to abound or it causes me to be abased. Whether I gain something great or lose something great, Paul says, I have strength from Christ to do and be and go through whatever it is God wants me to deal with. But only through Christ. As the song we sang, not I, but through Christ in me. See, this is the secret to a happy life. This is a secret to a meaningful life, Christ in me. And to discover that whatever God gives me or whatever God takes from me, Father knows best. Daddy knows what's best. And I will trust him, and I will not be afraid. So Paul describes contentment in these terms, that I know how to abase, and I know how to abound. You know how he knew? Experience. You're not going to learn contentment in a book. You know, there's not a contentment class somewhere. You learn contentment by going through things in your life where things are taken from you and you don't have them anymore. I remember I watched a friend of mine. She had a restaurant. And the restaurant was downtown and it was doing well. And then the restaurant was gone. And I remember I watched her go through that time in her life. And you know what? Casey stood focused. She kept on coming to Christ and seeking God. And then the opportunity happened down on Baird Street. And she exercised wisdom, got counsel, and stepped into it. And now God's blessed her with it. And now she's got a world-class place. I saw somebody in there yesterday. I was getting a coffee in there yesterday, and some lady said, yeah, I'm from out of town. I read about this in some magazine. And then I looked it up, and here I am getting a gluten-free brownie, whatever she was eating, some nasty-looking thing. She said, what should I get in here? I said, that's not a fair question to ask me. You get a cinnamon bun. You get this over here. You get this over here. You get this over here. I'm getting dizzy looking at the case. But see, contentment is knowing how to be abased. We don't like that lesson, do we? We don't like that class. That's not a class any of us want to take again either. Once you take it, you think, oh, I've been through that. I know how to be abased. Well, yeah, maybe you need a refresher course. You know? And those refresher courses are pretty interesting, you know? But I know how to abase and how to abound. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We brought nothing into this world. That's 1 Timothy 6:7. Let's all say that right out loud. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Say that with me. I've never seen a funeral procession followed by a U-Haul. Have you? No. We brought nothing into the world. You came into the world stark naked. You'll go out with a cheap suit with no legs and shoes on the way out. No back in your jacket. I don't know what funeral homes do. They put the full jacket. I've never checked. Short pants on, no shoes. I don't know. I'm sure they put on the what you give them to put on your loved one. Don't freak out if you just had a funeral. I'm sorry if you. Anyway, that's terrible. Sorry, I don't know how I get down there. See, this is why I should not be given a microphone and put in front of a group of people. I don't know. 25 years, no one's learned. But see, it is certain we brought nothing into this world. See, this is the key to contentment. What do you really have? And what are you really going to keep? And the pharaohs and the pyramids, they'd bury him with all of his stuff. Why? It's appointed for man to die once and then judgment. That's it. They kill a couple women, put them in there with them. What's that all about? You imagine that? Your family finds out. Hey, yeah, your sister's getting killed. She's going to be put in that pharaoh's pyramid. Oh, nice. She can be with the pharaoh now. You know, like, what? Strange cultic behavior. But see, when material things are viewed as gifts from God, we're fine. But when they're viewed as a vehicle to make me happy, that's when it's a problem. If I say, I'm not going to be happy until I have, that's a problem. The real phrase should sound like this: I'm plenty happy whether I have that or not. And if God gives that to me, then I'm going to see it as a gift, and I'm going to use it to the best I can to glorify Him. But I'm going to be careful, because you know what? When you want things to make yourself happy, when you get those things, you don't get them, they get you. You become possessed by the thing you wanted. The thing you lusted after, you get destroyed by that very thing you thought would bring you meaning and happiness. Greed. The third, and probably the last one, maybe we'll get through two more. The third is anger. Anger will cause depression. Genesis chapter 4, you see a first glimpse of real anger in the story of Cain and Abel. Adam knew his wife, chapter 4, verse 1. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time her brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now you can read a little bit about this. Many scholars say that when Abel put the lamb on the altar, God consumed it with fire to demonstrate that he was pleased with the lamb offering. But it says here, he did not respect Cain. The English kind of butchers this a little bit, but what he's saying is he did not recognize with great pleasure Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Look at that. He was angry, and then his countenance fell. So the Lord said, why are you angry? But it doesn't just say, why are you mad? He says, why are you angry, and why have you allowed this to cause depression in your life? Why has your countenance fallen as well? And he says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you will rule over it. In other words, he says to Cain, he says, listen, it's not that I've rejected you. If you do well, then it'll be great, it'll be fine. And Cain brought an offering to God. Cain brought an offering to God. But Cain wouldn't have any of God's counsel. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against his brother and killed him. See, this is a terrible case of anger. The anger of disappointment, rooted often in personal self-importance. And sometimes that anger becomes directed at God. Sometimes anger is directed at people. In either case, both of those types of anger can lead to various problems. Isaiah 40. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? God's passing over my claim. God isn't paying attention to my claim, whatever claim I'm making. Jeremiah 20, verse 7 says it like this. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. You've put me in a place now where I'm being mocked by people. So what does someone do with this anger? This kind of anger? Well, Psalm 103, verse 8. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I think anger is sometimes an issue of speed. Think of this just for a minute. Maybe this is kind of interesting and might help you a little bit. When we rush to a conclusion, we often end up with anger. When we jump to conclusions, for some people that's the only exercise they ever get. Jumping to conclusions. You know? Isn't that right, Harry? Harry's not going to jump to any conclusions. But see, when we jump to a conclusion about something someone else has done, we don't know all the facts and we don't know their heart and we don't know why. We become angry at them. That'll lead us down a very bad path. And it may just be one person in your life. You can have hundreds of people in your life and you get mad at one of your friends. Because you don't really know what they were thinking when they made a particular decision. You don't really know what they were dealing with when they did what they did or said what they said or whatever the case may be. You weren't slow to anger, you were quick. And people with anger problems are usually very quick. You've heard of a quick temper, right? You ever hear that phrase? He has a very quick temper. What does that mean? He very quickly decides how he's going to feel about something and then lands there and stays there for a while. I don't know too many people like that who are quick-tempered. Some of our families, that's how you're trained. Why are you waiting so long to be mad? It's almost like saying, what are you waiting for? Get mad. Be angry. You know? Anybody relate to this at all? These quick temperaments? Well, that's a problem. To be slow to anger means take it easy, Dusty. Let the thing unfold before you decide who did what and why. I'm going to skip this one, and I'm going to treat hatred in the rap, but I want to get to perfectionism, because this is a great cause of depression for many people. Moses, in his life, could not control the children of Israel and their behavior, nor could he create an ideal nation for God. This was a tremendous source of angst for Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses says to the Lord, this is such a, I laughed when I read this last night, because this is so us. Ready? Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? That's hilarious. Did I conceive all these people? Why am I responsible for all these people? Why do I have to carry all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat and give all these people? How am I going to feed these people? They weep all over me saying, give us a meal that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, look at verse 15, ready? Please kill me. Please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight and did not let me see my wretchedness. Moses is having a bit of a rough day. Someone needs a Snickers bar.
Not you when you're hungry.
You know? Here's Moses bearing the burden way beyond God's intention. God never told Moses he had to feed those people. He had to deal with all their need. Moses wasn't to meet the need of God's people. Psalm 127. I almost said Proverbs 127, and there just aren't that many of them. Psalm 127, though, says this, and I hope you all read this verse carefully, because this is such an important thing for planning, such an important thing for you to relax in and know. I know many of you are perfectionists. You love everything just to be perfect, and you drive everyone around you crazy because you're OCD. But here's what this verse says. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. Look at that. Depression. To eat the bread of sorrow. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Many, many times, sleepless nights. What's that all about? That's the mind of a perfectionist that won't shut down. That's someone who's trying to bear all the burden himself. Many a night, I've laid in my bed calculating and scheming and thinking and trying to arrange. How about you? You're the same way. I know you are, because everyone here is the same way. You know? Now, maybe some of you are better at it than others. God bless you. You should teach a class. But the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Why? Because we need to remember and realize that unless the Lord builds the house, you are wasting your time. Excellence is virtuous, but perfectionism is a cruel taskmaster. We want to do things with excellence. We want to do things well. We don't want to do things cheesy with the cheese that goes crunch. At the same time, we're not to be perfectionists. We are not perfect, and therefore nothing we create can be perfect. The cruel taskmaster of perfectionism will always bind us in depression. The solution to this one is to accepting one's limitations and to understand yourself. That is crucial to avoiding this trap. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. We are made, as David said, from the dust of the earth. And I remember a pastor preached a message called, Take It Easy, Dusty. And really, we are just dust, and we need to relax. God is in control and great, and unless he builds the house, we're all laboring in vain anyway. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows our frame and remembers we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows how you're made. And you know, frankly, in 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul makes a great statement. He says, it's a very small thing that I'm being judged by you. I don't put a lot of stake in what other people say about me. That's what Paul says. People may say a few things. You know, there's one, woe unto you and men speak well of you. But really, woe unto you if you give a whole lot of attention to what people are speaking of you to begin with. Yeah, here they are. Woe unto you when men speak well of you, but don't go nuts if they don't. Please, walk before God. Like God told Cain, if you do well, you know, what was he saying? Do the best you can. Really, do the best you can. Try to operate with excellence, but don't go nuts, because at some point, you're going to snap. You know, you're going to snap like a rubber band. 1 Timothy 4:12. He says to Timothy, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Says something similar to Titus in 2:15. Don't let anybody despise you. And the words of one of my great cousins, when people are talking about you and you're looking at what you've done, you don't think it's good enough and you're concerned what the rest of the world thinks, my cousin would say this, forget about it. Forget about it. Say that with me this morning. Forget about it. Father, thank you for this time this morning. We pray you'd help us. Those of us who do deal with depression, those of us who deal with these kind of things, Lord, we all do because we all have guilt at times and greed and anger and perfectionism, and we deal with all kinds of stuff. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to get through by knowing you, following you, and having the biblical solutions for these things, which are for guilt, confession, and having a clearing of the soul. For greed, contentment. For anger, slowing down in our judgments. And for perfectionism, learning to just understand who we are and that we are frail and made from the dust of the earth. And we pray you bless our folks here today. We continue to pray for the Ukraine and for that part of the world, for Israel, and for all those families. I saw this woman in a bomb shelter with her trying to sleep with her children last night. I thought, this is a very real thing for these people. And pray, God, you'd bring them peace and grace and strength. And stop this aggressor. And we pray, Lord, we need leadership in the world. And we ask you to raise up godly leaders who will help stand and solve these kind of crises. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.